If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, and then, love for you to come tonight. It's going to be fun. We're going to be, the smokers are going to be going, and you've heard the old Bible verse, outdo one another with good deeds. There's another one, a translation of that. This is outdo one another with good sides. So I'm encouraging you to really bring some great stuff that you know I would like. And just surprised me. I like it all, trust me. And I like asparagus. What's wrong with asparagus? I'm not going there. Okay. Luke chapter 14. Okay. Evangelical. Evangelism. What comes to mind when I say those words, evangelical, evangelism? Unfortunately, as I've been mentioning last several weeks, we have let others define terms for us. We've let others make decisions on what things mean for us. And so we hear the word evangelical, and we think of a narrow-minded guy, angry white male, maybe because just coming out of Iowa, we think of voting blocks, groups of people, you know, that vote for one candidate that everybody else hates, apparently, and we also hate abortion and gays. And so that's the American definition of evangelical. We hear the word evangelism, and we think of a guy in a soapbox on Bourbon Street telling a bunch of kids they're going to hell because they're having fun, or we think of guys on bicycles with white shirts and ties that can't read the phrase "no soliciting." So, well, the root word "evangel" though really means gospel, or it means good news, is what it means. And so that is the good news, that Jesus saves the lost. Somebody say amen. Amen. An evangelical is someone who believes that good news. Evangelism is telling someone that good news. So there's nothing angry about it. There's nothing small-minded about it. There's nothing scary about it. These are happy words. When you say evangelical, you should smile. Thank you. I thought that was funny too. I'm ringing up here. Can you hear that? I don't know what it is. So in our quest to be I will Christians and cease and desist from the coulda, shoulda, woulda Christianity, we've got to learn to move from being evangelical only to being evangelists. You hear what I'm saying? An evangelical is someone who believes the good news. An evangelist is someone who shares the good news. Okay, so we've got evangelicalism right here. We've got the good news right here, but it hadn't traveled that really long distance of 6 inches. Well, you think that's really close from the head to the mouth, but sometimes that's like the Grand Canyon in distance. That's so far distant. That's so hard for us to do. And why aren't we sharing the good news? Well, how are we doing on it? According to the Heritage Foundation, since the 1970s, the share of those people in America who never attend church has increased by 53%. In the United States, people that never attend church has increased since the 70s by 53%. Those who come to church several times a year has decreased 29%, and those who never go to church has decreased as well by 20, I'm sorry, those who regularly go to church every week, that has decreased by 26%. So what that means is there are more people now in America that never go to church, and there are less people than ever that regularly go to church. So we don't hear much about that, because there's, at the same time, there's been a growth in another phenomenon in America called the megachurch. We see the megachurch growing, and we see the billboards, and we see the radio, or hear the radio ads and the TV, and we see all the web page announcements and all these things. And so we think, man, the church is growing because we see the popularity of these mega churches. But the reality is today, if you were to combine all the mega church attendance together for this Sunday, it would equal 5 million people. If you were to combine all of the other churches in America together, not the mega churches, it would equal 56 million people. So it's the little church in America that's doing the heavy lifting in America, but it's the little church who's counting on the mega church to do the evangelism. Because we think, well, they're doing it. We don't have to do it. So I bring back to your mind that there are more people now that never go to church, and there are less people now that regularly go to church. We're not evangelists. We may be evangelicals. God bless us. But we're not evangelists. Why is it? Well, there's a lot of reasons. One of the things that the Lord showed me this week was related to the development of Christianity. Christianity, as you know, came out of Judaism. When we talk about Judeo-Christian heritage or values, because Judaism was the seedbed out of which the church grew. Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, we believe. And so we have a wonderful foundation in Judaism that God's given to us. And there are lots of things in the Old Testament faith that carry over to our faith now, right? And so that's why we love and read in the Old Testament with great profit. But there are also some things that needed a clean break from the old. When you go from old to new, the New Testament, the way we relate to the law, some other things. But one of the things where we really needed a clean break was the idea of evangelism. In Israel, God called the Jews to be evangelists, but they considered themselves instead to be a light among the Gentiles. And so you'll read that phrase over and over again in the Old Testament, a light among the Gentiles. So the Jews were very happy to receive converts. They just weren't out looking actively to lead people to the God, to faith in the God of Israel. And so they worked very hard, and they did a great job, Old Testament Jews and first century Jews, of presenting themselves to the Gentiles in such a way as to gain understanding and goodwill and respect and admiration of all the religions in the world. The Jewish religion was the most respected, and people did convert to Judaism by great numbers, because they saw that the people had something that they wanted. But the Jews didn't go after them. There were a couple exceptions. Jesus mentions one in Matthew 23. But for the most part, the Jews were happy for outsiders to come to the temple and to find God and to meet God. So then Jesus comes, and Jesus comes on the scene as a Messiah, and he continues the theme of light, living as being a light in a dark world. And so he says in Matthew chapter 5, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and he gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." So we're called to continue the way the Jews did, to live as lights in a dark world. But here's the difference. Here's the break. Jesus also told us to go. It's not enough just to live as a light. We are to take that light to others. So I want you to read with me Luke, chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. This is a parable that Jesus taught, and he's talking about the kingdom of God. And as he often does, he compares the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, to an earthly king and kingdom. And so they're having dinner together, and one of the men that was at the table says, he was reclining at the table, he heard these things. Jesus had been teaching on the kingdom. And the man said to Jesus, "The one who will eat bread of the kingdom of God is blessed." And Jesus told him, a man was giving a large banquet, and he invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his slave to tell those who were invited, come, because everything is now ready. But without exception, they all began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I bought a field, and I must go out and see it. I ask you to excuse me. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. I ask you to excuse me. And another said, I just got married, therefore I'm unable to come. So the slave came back and he reported these things to the master. And then in his anger, the master of the house told his slave, go out quickly into the streets and alleys and cities in the city and bring in here all the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame. Master, the slave said, what you've ordered has been done and there's still room. Then the master told the slave, go out into the highways and lanes and make them come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will enjoy my banquet. So there's so much there to discuss. The excuses that people made, how lame they were, how they were all pretty polite, except for the guy that just got married. He was rude because his wife wouldn't let him come or whatever. And there's all kinds of things to talk about in there, but what I want you to see is, as a picture of heaven, the kingdom, the table has been bountifully set, beautifully appointed, the chairs put around the table, the doors to the hall flung open, the welcome sign put out, the red carpet laid out, and there's room. And people may excuse themselves. People may rudely just ignore the invitation. But there is room at the table. And the servants are to go out and bring people to the table. Now, we talked about last week who the servants are. You remember? It's us. We're the ones to go out and bring people to the spot. And there is plenty of room, and there's openings for all of us at the table of the Lord. And so we're called to go out. We're not just to throw the doors open and say, well, if anybody shows up, we'll be glad to have them. If somebody comes in here, I'll be glad to serve them. We're called to go out and get them, bring them in, then serve them. That reminds me of Jesus' great commission, or his great suggestion. The great suggestion was, hey, stay put, let the nations come to you, then if they come, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them everything I've taught you, right? Of course not. It's a great commission. We're sent out. Go, therefore, and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am always with you to the end of the age. That was Jesus' last words to his disciples. You know how you always say the most important thing last? Because people tend to forget things, and so you want the last thing they hear. Because, like, when you're leaving and you tell the kids, let the dogs out. They have to go to the bathroom. Mom has to clean that up if you don't let the dogs out. So that's the last thing you say. I'm just kidding. I have to clean it up. So this is the last thing Jesus said. His commission to his disciples, to you and me, was his first priority. The first word of that commission is what? Go. So that clears things up for us. The first word of his last commission should be our first priority. Go. Why don't we go? Most of us would say, I could have gone, should have gone, I would have gone. But I'm an evangelical. I'm not an evangelist. Let me suggest some of our possible responses. One is related to our belief. And this one is frustrating for us, for me, because we should know better. But we will not feel compelled to share the gospel if we don't think there's really a need to do so. I want you to think about that. If there's no need, we won't do it. So suppose you come up to someone in one of those dried up lake beds, cracked, dusty, It's like, you know, Texas before we've had a year's worth of rain. And you see someone walking around there. They're walking in the middle of this lake bed. Do you grab your life jacket and dive into the dust to go save them? Well, of course you don't, because they're not drowning. They have no need for that life preserver. They don't need saving. We've got to settle in our minds this issue first and foremost. Do we really believe that non-Christians need saving? Now, I'll tell you, the world says they don't. The world says, we're just all going to the same place. We're just going different methods, different manners of getting there. Do we really believe that non-Christians need saving? Do we really believe that Jesus saves the lost? Do we really believe in a place called heaven? Do we really believe in a place called hell? And that these are real eternal destinations. This is what Jesus said. For the Son of Man has not, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19, verse 10. And Jesus said to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14, 6. Straight out of the mouth of the Lord himself, he saves the lost. And he's the only way to the Father. So we've got to settle in our minds the real issue. There are people that are lost that need to be saved, number one. Then one of our other responses is our objections to evangelism. So you have a friend at work, and she's going through some issues in life, and so the Lord brings her up in your mind from time to time, and you pray for her as you go throughout the day. And you've thought about inviting her to Inspire. You've thought about inviting her to your life group. You thought about inviting her to a Sunday morning church service. You thought, you know what, if she could have some of Alan's barbecue, that would be like a salvation experience. You've toyed with the idea of going to lunch with her and bringing up spiritual matters. You've toyed with getting her a Bible, but you haven't done any of it. Why not? Well, I'll suggest to you one of the reasons that we don't move on that is because we begin to rationalize in our minds. We feel the Spirit's conviction telling us to go, telling us to say something, but our mind is making objections to that Spirit's conviction. So here are the objections that I hear most often. First of all, it's not my gift. Okay? You tell yourself, evangelism isn't your gift, your spiritual gift. And so the responsibility for evangelism lies with other people, the evangelists. It's their job. So first, let me just say that if that's your objection, then I appreciate the fact that you know what a spiritual gift is. That's great. And that evangelism is one of them. But it doesn't really apply in this situation because we're often called to do things that aren't necessarily our spiritual gift. So mercy is a spiritual gift, according to the Apostle Paul. I don't have the gift of mercy. You can ask my wife. I have the gift of judgment, condemnation. I have a gift of sarcasm. Those are beautiful in their own way. I'm just kidding. Those aren't really gifts. But I don't have the gift of mercy, and yet I am called by God to be merciful. I can't just say, well, not my gift. Someone else needs to be merciful to that person. Giving is a spiritual gift. I don't have the spiritual gift of giving. Does that mean every time the offering plate is passed, I just say, nope, not my job. Somebody else's spiritual gift to give. No, everyone's called to be merciful. Everyone's called to be generous and give. And everyone's called to obey the Great Commission. So you can't just say, well, I'm not an evangelist. I don't have to evangelize. That's not correct. We're all called to obey the Great Commission. We say, well, okay, but it's not my job. You see, I do give in the offering plate, which pays Pastor Jeff's salary, and so that's why we have a church staff. The church staff does the evangelism. And to be honest with you, I think that's one of the reasons why the megachurch has boomed so much. People just don't have any more responsibility. We're in a big church with millions of dollars in budget. We can pay staff evangelists. We can't do that around here, by the way. But again, I remind you that everyone is called to obey the Great Commission. Everyone's called to obey the Great Commission. So you can't say it's not my job, it's someone else's job, it's our job. Well, one of the things you hear from time to time is, I don't have the time. I don't have the time. But if we're talking about sharing the love of Jesus, isn't that to be a priority in our lives? And if we don't have time to share the love of Jesus, then I would suggest it is not a priority in our lives. Is there anything more important than leading someone from death to life? Now, I can't imagine we'd all know the answer to that. We would all say there's nothing more important than that. And yet, we need to find the time to do it. Penn Jillette, I mentioned him a couple months ago. He's a comedian. He's also an atheist. And he was interviewed because someone shared their faith with him. And people were interested to find out what an avowed atheist would say about an evangelist coming to talk to them. But this is what he says. He says, "How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? If I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming, coming right at you, and you didn't believe it, and that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that." Which is an amazing statement from an atheist who doesn't believe it. But he appreciated the fact that someone cared enough, even though he thought it was hogwash, but somebody cared enough to tell him. Imposition, that's another one. I don't want to impose my beliefs on others. Now, years ago, we would have never heard this, but now we hear this all the time, right? Hey, don't talk to me. I'm in a safe zone in college, and you can't, la, 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 I don't have to listen to you. But this one is frustrating nowadays. But if you can just imagine Paul in the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17, where he stands up to talk to the men of Athens, and he says, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, and I have some great news for you. But I don't want to offend you, so I'm going to keep it to myself. Because religion is a personal matter." You imagine that? "Pastor, I'm an introvert. Evangelism's for extroverts, not introverts like me." By the way, I'm an introvert. Let it be known. So if you're an introvert like me, don't get on a soapbox on a street corner and shout the gospel. That's very extroverty. I don't know if that's an adjective, but it is now. We got to find something more introverty. I believe, this is my true belief. I believe God wants the gospel shared with every man, woman, child, right? I also believe God wants his people to share the gospel, okay? Not just that people hear it, but that we all are participants. And so I believe if you come to the Lord in prayer and make a concerted effort to say, "Lord, I want to fulfill the Great Commission. I want to be a part of the solution, not the problem. Open opportunities for me, Lord. You know I'm an introvert. You know I'm scared of stretching out like this in faith. So make it as painless as possible, Lord." I believe he would do that for you. He will show you a way, he will give you an opportunity that will fit within your personality to share the love of Jesus. Excuses, someone else told me, and I think this is brilliant, and so you can write this down. Excuses are like hot dogs. There's a skin of truth wrapped around a lot of a lie. And so every one of these, there's some truth in here, but it's just a skin of truth. The rest of it's just foolishness, okay? It's the enemy trying to keep us from fulfilling Jesus' Great Commission. His priority, his first priority, his last words, right? So we're I will Christians. We're moving past, we're tired of coulda, woulda, shoulda. We're going to move to I will. So how are we going to do that? Well, we believe that without Jesus, people are lost. We believe that Jesus commanded us to be a part of sharing his love with him. We believe that our excuses are that. They're excuses. And so how do we do it? So let me give you a couple of suggestions. Number one, I just mentioned it. I'll mention it again. Pray for opportunities. Pray for opportunities to share. You go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm open to it. Give me opportunities. And God will bring those to you, and he will make them fit within your scope and realm and your personality. His Holy Spirit will even tell you what to say if you need that much help. So don't just tell your friend, you know what, sweetheart, I'm going to pray for you. Say, hey, can I pray for you? Just real quick, right there at work, and say a short prayer for her. Sow the seed of God's word. Say one of God's promises. You know what the Bible says about that? And just very quickly share a scripture that would help her. Get her that Bible. You don't have to debate Richard Dawkins, you know, the great atheist debater. You don't have to do that. All you've got to do is sow seed of God's word. Listen, nobody's calling you to be the next Billy Graham. But you are called to be a part of the solution. And so the Bible talks about Paul planting, Apollos watering, and God giving the growth. You may be a seed planter. You may be a waterer. You don't know where you are in the line. There may be a line of 34 things that need to happen before this person gets saved, and you're number 15. Or you could be 34. You don't know. But if you break the link in the chain, God has to move other people to other places to get the job done because you've refused to be a part of it. So nobody's saying, listen, this is how you got to do it. This is what you got to do. What we need to do is share the love of Jesus. That's all we need to do. I'm not going to tell you how to do it. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to tell you how to do it. And maybe just be a That just may be a good old-fashioned side hug. That may be stopping to pray for somebody. That may be getting them a book that they needed for their marriage or whatever. But you can do something. Just don't break that chain that God's got going, that he wants that person in heaven. I go back to Penn Jillette when he was giving that interview. He says that a man walked over to him after one of his shows. He does a magic act that's really pretty funny. And the guy complimented him on the show, and he handed him a Gideon's New Testament. And he said to him, he said, listen, I wrote in the front of this, and I wanted you to have it. I'm kind of proselytizing. I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eyes, Gillette said. And he says, it was really wonderful. I believe that he knew I was an atheist, but he was not defensive, and he looked me right in the eyes, and he was truly complimentary. It didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked into my eyes and talked to me and gave me this Bible. Who would have known Christians are sane? And Penn Jillette didn't come to the Lord that day, but he has a different view of Christians than he did before. He believes, at least in theory, at least in this one particular instance, Christians can be sane and aren't weird. And he appreciated it. And so this man did his job. And I believe a seed was planted in Gillette's life. Who knows where that, if it grows? It depends on the soil of his heart. Jesus talks about that. You plant the seed, some of it grows, some of it doesn't. Birds snatch some of it's rock hard and doesn't grow. But this guy's done his job, and he shared the love of Jesus with this atheist. So another thing you can do, invite people to church, okay? Can't get any more simple than that. You bring them to church, bring them to your small group, bring them to a Super Bowl party, do whatever. But let them come in and let them experience the Holy Spirit. Okay, you may be the best speaker in the world, but you can't out-talk the Holy Spirit. Okay, you can't explain Jesus the way somebody can come in here in the morning and feel Jesus like we did during worship this morning or on our night of worship the other night. Man, that was powerful. You can't explain that. You just say, yeah, you got to experience it. I can't explain it. But anyway, get them in here. They may hear the gospel. They may respond to the gospel. They'll see the people of God. They'll experience the Spirit of the Lord. Someone may have a prophetic word for them. The scripture may be something exactly what they needed to hear. You don't know. That's why you need to get them here and let God do it. There's a friend of ours that's a minister in Denton. He's a college minister here, full-time ministry. And he told me his story about his salvation experience, which is an amazing story. He was riding his bike through town. He was high because he was into all kinds of everything to the nth degree. He was a rough kid. And he heard a voice, he said, which is weird because that's not the normal for me. And I knew it was different. And the voice said, if you go there, you'll hear me. And he was riding past a church. He ignored it. He went back to living his life, but he couldn't shake it. A couple weeks went by, and so finally he said, you know what, I'll go to the church. So he goes into the church, and he said he timed it perfectly because he knew he'd grown up in a church, so he knew how they worked. That people were going to greet him, but if he came in just late enough, then the greeters would have gone in. And so he timed it perfectly. He's a pretty smart guy. And so he goes in. He sits not in the back because he knew if they saw him in the back that he's a visitor, so he sat kind of toward the back in the middle, right around there with the larkies. We were trying to hide from us, and we see you. Anyway, so that's where he sat. He said three people came up to him during church and said the exact same thing. I don't normally get up and talk to people, but God told me to come over and tell you whatever. And they all said the exact same thing. He said the third time somebody said it, he stood up, ran down to the altar and started weeping and gave his life to Jesus. And he's a full-time minister now, sharing that story with college kids. You don't know what's going to happen in church. You got to get them here. Studies show that 8 out of 10 people will attend church if they're invited by a friend. 8 out of 10 people will come to church if you invite them. And my own studies indicate that 10 out of 10 will not come if you don't invite them. So argue with science. And listen, here's an easy one that we got. This is something brand new that we're just launching this next week. So how many of you have smartphones with your Facebook on it? You know, when you go to a restaurant and you can check in? Well, you can check in at New Life Church, but now there's a ministry that has connected that app to mission organizations around the country. And so that when these ministries, when you check in, you will be able to link with these ministries. And so, for instance, every 50 check-ins, there will be a donation made for those to, for instance, 1 month it'll be digging wells in Sahara for clean water. Or food, giving food in Haiti, and those types of things. So now, it's total marketing. We're using it to market. So when you come into church, every one of you says, "Hey, I was at New Life Church, and with this click, I dug a well." And it Compassion International and all of those other ministries, they get their name out there. This ministry gets their name out there. But we're using it for the kingdom. And so when you check in, every one of your friends sees that you're at church today and you did something good. And so, and all of my friends and all of your friends and all of my like six friends will know where I was today. So that's something cool. We'll give you more details next week. Once we get that finalized and set up, but that's really cool we're doing. But you can do those types of things, invite people to church especially. Look for opportunities. I think this is key. Have you ever been shopping for a car and you finally decide you want a make and a model and you know what you want, and then all of a sudden you see them everywhere? Everybody's got a white Ford Edge. I had no idea there were so many white Ford Edges until that's what we got, right? And it's not that once you got the car, they just appeared at every stoplight. They were there before, you just weren't looking for them. right? You had a different perspective. Your perspective changed. I'm telling you that there are opportunities right now that you're not seeing because you're not looking for them. But if you ask God to change your perspective, He will show you opportunities to share the gospel. Pastor Jeff just told me about sharing the gospel. He attempted to share a gospel with a guy. The guy ended up sharing the gospel with Jeff in the cab of his wrecker, because Pastor Jeff got into a wreck this week. Sorry, but anyway. But see, I'm pretty sure that wouldn't have been an opportunity for me, because I would have been grumbling and griping and right? But for Pastor Jeff, that was an opportunity. Well, have you ever had the great opportunity of meeting the Lord Jesus? And the guy says, boy, have I. Let me tell you about it. And Pastor Jeff got saved this week. But there's opportunities all around us if we will look with spiritual eyes. Trust me, there's a lot of hurting people around you. And again, you don't have to debate Richard Dawkins. All you need to do is let somebody know that Jesus loves them. That's all you got to do. Let somebody know that you care. And then finally, be prepared. Know what you're going to say if somebody asks you about it or you have an opportunity to share it. I gave you an address, a web address in your bulletin. This is the easiest way to share your faith. You don't have to have all the scriptures memorized. All you have to do is have a pencil, piece of paper, or a napkin, and be able to draw three circles and tell your story, what Jesus has done for you. It's real easy. It'll take you 5 minutes to learn it. You can go online and look at it. If you've ever wondered, I don't know how to share my faith, this is an easy way to do it. My wife, we were talking about it. She heard this sermon already. She says, well, I wouldn't do it that way. And I don't. You do it your way. You do it the way the Holy Spirit tells you to do it. But some of you don't know what to say. This will show you in 5 minutes what to say. It's called Three Circles Life Conversation. And it's super easy, but you can know that, so be prepared. Don't make it hard on yourself. Make it easy on yourself. So we're silent. The church in America is silent. And Jesus told us to be vocal. Okay? He called us to be evangelical Christians with our theology, but He told us to be evangelistic Christians. We've got to share our faith. But it begins with you making a commitment to say that you will. If you'll just make that commitment, if you'll ask God, you'll say, Lord, you know what? I recognize that I haven't been sharing my faith. I'm open to doing it. Just give Him an opportunity. And don't do it out of fear. I don't want anybody to say, you know what? I'm supposed to be doing this. I'm not doing it. God's going to be mad at me, so I better do it. Don't do that. Because what's going to come across isn't love. It's going to come across as law. I want you to share Jesus' love. How many of you have experienced Jesus' love in your life? How many of you, that love has changed your life? That's the only story you need to tell. Let somebody know that Jesus loves them as much as He loves you. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. Jesus, we want to be obedient to the great commission that You've given us to go. And so, Lord, forgive us for being content with just opening our doors and telling people, come to us, hear what we got to say. Lord, we know You've told us that's a part of it, but that's not it. That Your table has empty chairs around it. And You paid a great price to make that banquet ready to receive these people. And You called us, Your servants, to go out to the highways and to the hedges and to the byways and to bring folks in to Your table. So, Lord, I'm asking that You would help us do that. Change our hearts, change our minds. Encourage us, Lord, to be not only evangelicals, but to be evangelists, to plant the seed of Your word, Lord, that never returns empty, but always fulfills what You've called it to do. Lord, to plant seeds of your love in people's lives that you bring to us. Forgive us, Lord, that we haven't done as much as we can, but we're grateful for your grace, and we make a commitment today. I will go. I will speak about your goodness. And we'll do it together, and we'll see a change in our communities, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you. We ask for your blessings on us as we go. Thank you for your presence here today. I thank you for these beautiful children that were dedicated to you today, Lord, and ask you that you would seal everything today by your Spirit as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I hope you'll come join us tonight for a lot of fun and good food and a Broncos win. What? That was a prophecy. Maybe it wasn't. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. If we can pray for you, we have ministry teams up front. Please let us do so before you leave today. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you. Thank you.